Turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 21. James 1, 21, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. I'll read from the ESV. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Dear Father, who are we that you would speak to us? That the Almighty Creator of all things, the one who holds galaxies in his hand, would stoop down and condescend to communicate your thoughts and your will, your intentions, your heart to such as us. Who are we that you would not only communicate to us, but as your word says, confide in us? Pour out your knowledge to us, that you would promise to us that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of your gospel and grow in the knowledge of God. Lord, your word is so precious. It's our life. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me. Have mercy on me, as you always do for those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. O Lord, let this psalm be true in our hearts. Give us this kind of passion, opening our mouths and panting, longing for your commands, crying when your commands are not obeyed. I ask that you would do that work, Lord, by the power of your Spirit in this hour. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're studying through James chapter 1, and we found in this section here that Andrew read that James compares the Word of God to being like a mirror that reflects what your soul is like, the condition of your soul. And there are different responses people can have when they look in that mirror. You can look at God's Word and learn nothing. We'll just look at four responses. Number one, you can learn nothing. That's the guy who looks in the mirror. His hair is a huge mess, and he looks in, and he's like, nothing's wrong. I'm good. That's one response. Second response is to learn, go ahead and learn from the Word, but without personalizing it. That's the guy who looks in the mirror, and it's not personal. He looks in and he says, people should brush their hair, you know, and he doesn't apply it to himself. The third response is to learn and to personalize it, but you don't do it. This is the guy that looks and he says, I should brush my hair, but then he never does. And then the fourth response, learn, personalize, and do it. Actually, get a brush and brush your hair. Now, that's that fourth response. We know that's the only good response to God's word. But it's that third response that James is warning us against here. That's in this passage, he's saying that one is dangerous because that one can deceive you. It's deceiving. You're really studying a lot. You're learning a lot. You're just progressing. You're even applying it to your own situation. You're personalizing it. And when you're doing that, it's so easy to deceive yourself into thinking you're making progress. You're making spiritual progress. You're growing just because you learned so much. And you can turn into one of those people who you just want more sermons, more studies, more reading, more books. You're buying book after book after book. They're piling up in your house. You're reading them all. You're going to seminars. You're listening to stuff. And you want, or maybe one of those people that you want more and more counseling. You know, you're going from one counselor to another, and you just want to have more sessions. And you think the problems in your life will be solved in a counseling room with somebody. And you can fall into becoming one of those people where you're just taking it in, taking it in, taking it, but you're not doing anything. The people like that, they're not putting anything into practice. They're not making any changes in their daily routine. If you watch them from the time they wake up until the time they go to bed, it would look just the same as it looked before they learned all that stuff. There's no change. They're not working. They're not washing anybody's feet. They're not serving in any ministry. They're not giving. They're not doing anything. They're deceived. That's the deception that James is talking about. There's a guy that showed up really late once for church, and he got there, and he walks in and sees the greeter, and he says, is sermon done already? And the greeter said, it's been preached, has yet to be done. Sermon's not done until you do it, until you do it, right? People ask me all the time, what's the best translation of the Bible? Best translation of the Bible is you doing it. And every true Christian understands that to some degree. I mean, we're all doing that, right? That's what a Christian is. We're all striving to put God's word into practice to some degree, but very often we fail. We come across something, we put into practice, we come across something else, we try to put into practice, and it doesn't work. We fail at it. And so what James, in James 1:25, he's given us five principles that will help us be more successful in putting what we read into practice, to be doers of the word. And the first three of those five we saw last time. If you want to be a doer of the word, start out by getting motivated by the promise of blessing. That's at the end of the verse. Then understand what the word actually is. Understand the nature of it. It is the perfect law that gives freedom. Understanding that will help you put it into practice. And then look intently into it. Look intently. And that's where we left off last time. This intensive looking into the word of God. And the common biblical word for that is meditation. Meditation. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and the whole thing is about Scripture. 176 verses about God's Word, and the entire thing, there's not one single mention of reading the Bible. I mean, he's saying everything he can think to say about God's Word, and he doesn't mention reading. He doesn't mention studying. He doesn't even mention listening, but over and over and over and over, he mentions meditating. Verse 15, I meditate on your precepts. Verse 23, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Verse 27, verse 48, 78, 99, 148, again and again and again. All through that psalm, he talks about meditating on the word. Now, is it important to read the Bible? Sure, but only so that you can meditate. That's the reason why you read. The only value to reading and listening and studying is so that you can understand. And the only value to understanding is so that you can meditate. Because meditation is the key to getting what you know into what you do. To get it from your head into your hands so that you're actually putting it into practice. Psalm 119:27. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, and then I will meditate on your wonders. See, there's a connection. The reason I need to understand is so that I can meditate. I want to understand so that I can meditate. And the reason I want to meditate is so that I can do it. That's Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So Obedience to God's word, putting it into practice, will never happen until the truths of God's word are absorbed and received and welcomed into your heart enough so that you don't forget them. So that you think of they become a part of the fabric of your belief system and your outlook, so much so that they pop to the front of your thinking. They come to mind at those moments right when you need them. That's when you'll actually become a doer of the word. So it happens through meditation. So I want to talk for a minute about what meditation actually is, because there's a lot of confusion. The false religions of our culture have done an amazing job at completely twisting this idea of meditation so that most people are completely confused about it. The meditation techniques that come from the religions, the Eastern religious systems and mysticism, things like yoga, the meditation connected with yoga and transcendental meditation and chakra meditation, all the different kinds of meditation techniques, one thing they all have in common is they're all designed to relax the mind, to kind of empty the mind. You focus on one word or one phrase, and you say it over and over and over, or you focus on one part of your body or something like that, and you just think about that one thing. You put everything else out. And after you do that long enough, eventually that word or that phrase or that thing you're thinking about will lose meaning. And at that point, your brain doesn't have anything left to chew on, and it just becomes dormant. It becomes passive. It becomes relaxed and open and suggestible. And that's the whole point of it. That's a very dangerous thing to do. I believe that Satan designed that kind of meditation for the purpose of getting people to the point of being hyper-suggestible so that demonic and satanic influences can come in. Steer clear of that kind of meditation. It is not good. It's not a good thing. Biblical meditation is the opposite of all that. The goal of biblical meditation is not to empty your mind, but to fill your mind so that it becomes saturated with the truth of God's word. And the purpose is not relaxation or stress relief. That's not what it's for. Biblical meditation actually isn't all that relaxing. It might be the most strenuous thing you do all day. And it's not stress relieving either in some cases. Some cases might actually increase your stress, you know, and it might convict you of a sin or burden your heart with some driving passion to do some ministry. It's not for the purpose of relaxing. It's for the purpose of extracting life-giving truth from God's word. And it's hard work. You wrestle with the passage, and you think about it and examine it from every angle until you see the significance for your life. And the benefit comes not from the meditating, but from the object of the meditation, the word of God. You can think of God's word as being like a time-released pill. You know, those pills that you swallow them, and at first they don't do anything, and then your stomach acids eat through the outside, and bit by bit it's released, and the medicine goes into your system. That's the way the Word of God works. When you read a passage, you know, if you read a passage for a few seconds, then flip over to some other passage, and then you whip over to some other passage, and that's like taking a time-release pill and popping it in your mouth and spitting it out, popping another one, spitting that out, and it doesn't do anything. It's not in there long enough to actually do anything. Remember the promise of 2 Timothy 2:7 from last week? He said, reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight. Insight comes from reflection. What's the implication if you don't reflect? Lord might not give you insight. You might read and read and read, and he might not give you insight. Insight requires meditation. You know, Psalm 119:99 is a really interesting verse. It says this, I have more insight than all my teachers. So I got more insight than my teachers. How can that be? How can I have more insight than the people that are teaching me this stuff? If they taught it to me, obviously they know it. How can I know more than them if they're the ones teaching me? Answer? Let me read you the rest of the verse. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I meditate. See, it's possible to have more insight than the people that are teaching you because insight is not the same thing as knowledge. It's a lot more than mere knowledge. They have knowledge. They taught it to you. That means they have knowledge. But what you've got, if you meditate, is insight. Insight is knowledge plus meditation. And insight is what you need in order to put God's word into practice. And so we need to meditate. You say, well, how's that done? What's the procedure? How do I meditate? Well, good news is you already know how to do it. You're probably good at it. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Raise your hand if you know how to worry. Okay, good. All right, you're in great shape. Worry, if you think about it, what is it? It's when you take some negative thing, that some future painful thing that might happen, and just put it in front of your thinking, right in front of your eyes all day long, and just keep examining it from every angle. That's worry. You do the same thing with Scripture, that's meditation. That's what it is. In fact, the Hebrew word for meditation is to mumble. It's just the normal word for to mumble. So the idea is you're talking to yourself about it. You have a passage of Scripture. Have you ever noticed that when somebody's in deep thought about something, they're really trying to concentrate, they're really trying hard to avoid any distraction and block everything else out and really, really focus, sometimes you'll see their lips moving a little bit? That's this word. They're mumbling. They're so focused. They're like, they're just thinking about that one thing. That's meditation. Some people have compared it to a cow chewing its cud. You know how that works? Cows, you know, they ruminate. They'll eat the grass, chew it up. That's the first part of the digestion process. And then they swallow it. It goes into one chamber of their stomach. And then it passes into another chamber. There's some more digestion in there. Then it comes back up and actually chew it up some more. And then it goes back down into a third chamber and then a fourth chamber. And then it goes through that whole process. And that's how they finally extract the nutrients from it. It's interesting because that's why cattle can live off of grass. And they can survive off grass. You know, you can't do that. If you were starving, you went out and just ate some grass, you would die. You'd starve to death just eating grass. You can't do that. Your body can't. And it's not that it doesn't have nutrients in there. I mean, it's enough to keep a cow alive. That's a big animal. But it can't keep you alive because God didn't give you the mechanism to extract the nutrients that are in that grass. But what God did give you is the mechanism to be able to extract the nutrients that are in God's word. And the way you do that is very similar to the way cattle get the nutrients from grass. Chew on it, swallow it, digest, chew on it some more, swallow it again, digest some more. That's meditation. And it's hard work because, let's face it, we're easily distracted, right? We're just really easily distracted. That's one of the reasons why sermons can be so valuable. You can think of a sermon as just assisted meditation. That's really what we're doing here, right? Assisted meditation. I mean, think about what we're doing right now. As a group, we're sitting here meditating on James 1:25. And my role is just to stand up here and help you meditate. It's a lot easier to think about a passage of Scripture for an hour, one passage for a whole hour, if somebody is up here talking about it the whole time. Think about if you weren't here, if you didn't come today, if you were somewhere else right now, you probably wouldn't be spending a whole hour thinking about one verse without getting distracted. So one of the purposes of the sermon in our corporate gathering is to assist you in looking intently into God's word. Intensive looking. Hospitals have a certain area in the building that they call the intensive care unit. We can call this room right here our intensive stare unit. Right? We're staring intensively into God's word. That's what this room is for. It's the intensive stare unit. It's a place where we gaze intently for an hour at a time at a passage of Scripture. And it's the easiest kind of meditation there is because I'm helping you think a lot of different thoughts about it, to look at it from various different angles. And I'm suggesting the angles. So I'm giving you different perspectives on the verse. And all you have to do is just sit there and think about what you're hearing. So it's the easiest kind of meditation. And if your mind wanders off and you get distracted and you're thinking about lunch or whatever, all I have to do is do some crazy antic up here, you know, or slam the pulpit really loud or something like that, and boom, you're back, right? Welcome back, by the way, some of you. So the point is, a sermon is assisted meditation. That's what it is. And that's a great thing about expository preaching, by the way. The thing that's so good about taking a text of Scripture and exposing it and talking about it for the whole sermon is you could listen to the sermon and totally disagree with all my conclusions. Say, I think he's way off. I think his interpretation is off. You could hear my illustrations. Say, those don't apply to me. That's not relevant for me. And you could hear all that stuff and still profit greatly from having heard the sermon just because you spent a whole hour looking at God's word. It's the beauty of expository preaching. So listening to the Bible, Bible teaching and sermons is crucial. But I would urge you to make sure that you don't let that be your only exposure to God's word. I mean, this room might be our intensive stare unit, but it shouldn't be the only place where intensive staring at God's word happens. Sometimes the angles that I look at the verse from aren't the ones that you need. And many times the passage that I'm preaching, the passage that God wants you to focus on, isn't the one I happen to be preaching. There's a great deal of benefit that comes from personal time alone in God's word every day. And you can't subsist on being fed once a week anyway. This is alone in your own prayer closet. That's where the word really gets hidden in your heart. So much of the sermon is pre-digested, which is, there's value to that. But there's also a lot of value to seeing things for yourself with your own two eyes on the pages of your own Bible and having God speak to you through his word in the privacy of your own prayer room. So much value to that. So let me give you some principles for effective meditation. When you go to meditate on God's word, what are some things you could do beyond what we talked about last week? Let me just give you three quick ones. First, I would suggest always have something on the front burner, a passage of scripture that's on the front burner of your thinking. You're chewing on it. It might be the text from the sermon, it might be from your devotions this morning, whatever. It should always be some passage on the front burner, and keep it there on the front burner until you replace it with something else. Keep it there for as many days, weeks, months as it takes to make the connections in your thinking until you can finally start living it out. Then you can move on to something else. And if something happens and you don't have your devotions on a particular day, you just use the front burner passage from yesterday. In fact, even if you do have your devotions, I do that every morning. I go through my devotions time, and at the end, I think, okay, is there some passage of scripture that I just saw, some truth from God's word that I need to make my new front burner thing, or do I stick with the one from yesterday? That way, if you get really lazy or busy or whatever, and you're not having your daily devotions, you still got that passage that you're chewing on and chewing on. And if you go too long without being in God's word, eventually a passage starts to get old and you just want to change the scenery, and that'll drive you back into God's word. So that's a good thing. All right, so always have a front burner passage. That's one. Number two, take that passage and just plaster it across the landscape of your life. This is Deuteronomy 6. God said, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them. What does that look like? Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on their foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. Just plaster it all over everywhere in your existence. Put sticky notes on your mirror and your refrigerator, your dashboard, or whatever. Put reminders on your phone. Bring it up in conversations. Talk about it at breakfast and lunch and dinner. Tom Mueller was telling me about how his watch beeps. He's got his watch, so it beeps at the top of every hour, and he uses that as a memory cue to think about his front burner passage. You know, Tracy and I stayed at this place up in Buena Vista last summer, and it was just this retreat, this Christian retreat place, and they have scriptures everywhere. I mean, plaques and paintings and just all of them with quotations of scripture. Everywhere, there's so many of them. At first, I thought it was a little much, you know, just more decoration than you would normally put up in a house. But after being there a couple days, it was nice. I mean, you just, everywhere you go, like five or six of them just in the bathroom, you know, and then all over your wall and by the bed and everywhere. Walking down the hall, you see them, and you're just being reminded of these marvelous truths from Scripture all day long. It was very uplifting and edifying. So, plastered across your life, God put that passage in Deuteronomy 6. He put that in the Bible because he knew that without constant reminders and memory cues, we'll go all day without thinking about it, won't we? We'll go all day and just not think about it. So we need memory cues. All right, that's number two. Number three, sleep on it. Psalm 119:48. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Take advantage of nighttime. Nighttime's a great time for really letting things sink in. You know, I've found that if I can manage to fall asleep chewing on a passage of Scripture, just really thinking through a passage of Scripture, and I'm thinking about it at the moment I drift off to sleep, my mind will just kind of ruminate on that all night long, and I wake up in the morning, it'll be the first thought that I have is that passage. And it starts to really sink in. I've also found, incidentally, that that helps me go to sleep. You know, I don't know why, but there's certain kinds of, I don't know what the science is behind this, but there's certain kinds of thinking that if you do that kind of thinking, it'll stimulate parts of your brain that keep you awake. And there's other kinds of thinking that if you do that, it will let you go to sleep. And like, for example, worry, that's one of the kinds of thinking that will stimulate you and make you so you'll be awake. Meditating on Scripture has the opposite effect on me. It lets me go to sleep. So it really helps. And if you have insomnia, this is a great practice. Because if it works, then you finally get some sleep. If it doesn't work, then you get lots of meditation. So either way, it's a win-win. Right? All right, so now you become motivated by the promise. All that was still under that category of intensive looking. Look intently into God's Word. So principle number one, get motivated by the promise of blessing. Principle number two, understand the nature of God's Word. It's the law that gives freedom, perfect law of freedom. And then third, look intently into it. And then now the fourth principle. Principle number four from James 1:25. After having looked intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, keep looking. Keep looking. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and continues in it, he will be blessed. Unlike the guy who looks at his face in the mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets, if you want to be a doer of the word, there has to be a tenacious persistence, a stubborn persistence in your effort to receive God's word. Don't move on. Don't be too quick to move on to some new passage. There's no direct correlation between pages read and insight gained. In fact, sometimes there could be a reverse relationship. John Piper writes this. He says, insight or understanding is the product of intensive, headache-producing meditation on two or three propositions and how they fit together. We must resist the deceptive urge to carve notches in our bibliographic gun. Take 2 hours and ask 10 questions of Galatians 2:20, and you will gain 100 times the insight you would have obtained by quickly reading 30 pages of the New Testament or any other book. Slow down. Query, ponder, chew. That's good advice. I think the prayer of a lot of Christians in the morning is something like this. They get up and they come to their Bible reading in the morning and they say, great, almighty God, sovereign creator of all things, please show me your glory this morning. Open my eyes to see marvelous things in your law. Transform my life by your word. Overcome areas of rebellion in my heart and use your word to sanctify me and to conform me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got 7 minutes. You know? God, do all this stuff, and I'll give you a couple of minutes. In fact, I saw a devotional. I was standing in line at a Christian bookstore once, and I looked, and they got a devotional there, 1 minute with God. For those people who need a book to help them spend 1 minute with God. I thought, wow, what a great idea. What an excellent idea. I mean, think of the time you could save. Just do that with everything. I'll do that with my family too. 1 minute for Tracy, 1 minute for each of the kids, 1 minute for God. 5 minutes. I got my whole all taken care of. Right? We know that doesn't work. No one would ever do that with a relationship that you really care about, right? You got a problem with immediately forgetting as soon as you walk away from the mirror? If that's your problem, then what's the solution to that problem? Simple. Don't walk away from the mirror. Right? Just stay there. Stand there in front of the mirror and fix whatever you have to fix and keep working on it until it's fixed. Then walk away. Okay? So just stay in front of the mirror. That's the approach we need to have with Scripture. Stay there. Stay in front of it until all the problems it's addressing are solved. Don't walk away. Luke 9:44, Jesus said, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Let me give you a literal translation of what he said. It's very interesting in the Greek. He says, let what I'm about to tell you sink down into your ears. I bet that got their attention. Let it sink in. Stand there in front of the mirror until it sinks in. You say, how long does that take? I mean, I got a certain amount of time for devotion. How long do I have to sit there and let God's word stay in front of my face? Well, my experience, I would say it takes somewhere in the range of about 20, 4 hours each day. Okay? Joshua 1:8, meditate on it day and night, around the clock. That's what it takes, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. You say, what? How am I supposed to do that? How can I stay in front? How can I keep the Bible in front of me all day long? I can't walk around like this all day. I mean, how could I drive a car? Yeah, good point. Good point. You got me there. But I mean, you could maybe get some Bible on CD, right, and listen to it and get some earphones and listen. Like, no, I can't do that. I'm going to get fired from my job. That's tricky. I don't know what other option that leaves other than memorization. I mean, can I say that? Can anybody think of any other way you can keep in front of the mirror of God's word as long as it takes to, I mean, day and night, all the time, as long as it takes to make the changes other than memorizing it? And I know what you're thinking. A lot of you are thinking, oh, don't even talk to me about memorization. I can't. I'm too old. You ever realize how old I am? I'm as old as the hills. I can't. My mind doesn't work like it used to be. Young people, they can do that stuff, but I try. It doesn't work for me. It doesn't stay in my head. Listen, if you find scripture memory difficult, I'm right there with you. I am. I totally understand. I would put my bad memory up against any bad memory in this room. I think I could out-forget any one of you any day, any time, anywhere, without even breaking a sweat. I have a horrible, anything that has to do with remembering is very difficult for me. But since when do we decide what we're going to do or not do based on whether it's easy? I mean, does your Bible have a verse in there somewhere that says, if something would be good and profitable spiritually and pleasing to God, but you find it difficult, then don't bother? Mine doesn't say that. See, the question isn't really how hard it is. The question is whether or not God wants us to do it. If he wants us to do it, we need to find a way to do it, right? So, does God want you to memorize portions of his word? Well, I'll let you decide. Look again at verse 25. I mean, what does this sound like to you? He tells us to look intently at the Bible and then keep looking intently and continuing to look intently until you get to the point of not forgetting. Now, would you agree with me that not forgetting is the same as remembering? Right? Okay, we can agree on that. That's remembering. So James is saying, look and look and keep looking, keep looking, keep looking until you can remember what you saw. Isn't that memorizing? Can you tell me the difference between that and memorizing? It's the same thing. You look at it, keep looking at it until you can remember it. I believe that's what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 119:11 when he says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the hiding of the word. And you might think, well, I wonder if that just means general concepts. I hide the concepts in my heart, the general doctrines, not the specific words. I don't think so. Because you skip down two verses. Look at verse 13. He says, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. He could recite them. He knew that he'd committed them to memory. He knew them by heart. I mean, we use that phrase, to know something by heart. That's how we refer to memory. That's what he's talking about. Hidden it in my heart. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word translated dwell means to live in or to make a place your home. We're to see to it that the word of Christ takes up residence in us and lives there. John 15:7, Jesus told us to make sure that his words remain or abide in you. Words, plural. And I think that's instructive. Not just the concept in general, but the words. Jesus' individual words need to find a permanent, ongoing dwelling place in our hearts. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Amen. Think about Jesus' example. He memorized scripture, and he's God, right? He can make up scripture anytime he wants. Just make up new scripture. And yet he went out of it. He went to the trouble of memorizing passages out of Deuteronomy that helped him overcome temptation when he was battling Satan in the wilderness. Every temptation he memorized scripture to fight it. That was for our example. That's for us. I mean, isn't it true that the vast majority of the temptations that you face in life, you don't have a Bible in front of your face at the time? And even if you did, there is a difference between having to look something up and having it already inside you. You're going to be much more likely to be able to recall the truth. Remember last time when we talked about the different kinds of forgetting? There's the kind where you just totally space something out and you can't recall it, even if you try. It's like, what is that? I can't think of it. That's one kind of forgetting. The other kind is where you could easily recall the information if you tried, but it just doesn't pop into your mind at the moment you need it, right? We'll call this awareness memory. And that sort of awareness memory, that's the kind that James is talking about here. We fail to put God's word into practice most of the time, not because we don't understand the truths and we couldn't pass a test on those truths, but it's because they don't pop into our mind right at the moment when, I mean, all this stuff I've learned about anger, it doesn't pop into my mind right at the moment when someone provokes me, you know? And that's the moment when I need it. So that awareness memory is what we're shooting for here. And one of the best ways to put something into your awareness memory is to memorize it word for word. The kind of effort and thought and time that it takes, that it requires to memorize something word for word, to do that, you tend to make enough connections in your heart with other things so that you're much more likely to be able for it to pop into your mind at that moment when you're going to need it, because it's connected to a lot of other stuff you've thought about. There's something about memorizing that makes you notice a lot more about a text than even if you just study every single word. You know, I'll study passages and I'll look at every individual word and I'll study each one. I'll look up every word and I'm making sure every word I'm looking at it. And then I'll go and I'll memorize the passage and I'll pick up on things I didn't see. It's just amazing. You cannot look more intently than what memorization requires. It increases your insight. In fact, here's an experiment. I'll give you an experiment if you want to prove this. Take pick a chapter, any chapter in the Bible that you know. I mean, you're very familiar with this chapter. You've got it down. You understand it. You know it like the back of your hand. You just really got this chapter down. Pick a chapter like that, real familiar one. Take a few weeks and commit it to memory. Memorize it. And I guarantee you'll see things you didn't see before. New things. All kinds of wonderful insights. And those insights will stick with you, too. They'll stick. When you memorize a passage, you gain an understanding that lingers even after the passage fades away, even after you stop reviewing it, and so you can't recite it, you don't know how to get started anymore, but it becomes part of the fabric of your soul, and it has an effect on you, it changes you. Not only that, but the more you memorize, the more you'll find, you'll gain insight into other passages that you're studying, because the memorized verses start popping into your mind. So you're studying a new passage, and then you're just like, oh, for the first time, I finally get this passage because this other thing I memorized is popping in my mind and showing me the significance and the connections. It happens to me constantly. And this is probably one of the biggest points I want you to get today is the Holy Spirit loves to speak to you through His Word. He loves to speak to you through His Word. And so the more of His Word you have in your heart, the more you can expect to hear from the Holy Spirit. The more He'll guide you, the more He'll move you, the more He'll show you things. The Spirit loves to speak through His Word. And if there's not anything there to work with, don't expect to hear nearly as much from the Spirit. A friend of mine, a real close friend of mine, called me just last week. And he told me about this argument that he had with his wife. And he went off to work after the argument. They were both really hot. And he just prayed, God, let her calm down. Let me calm down. Let us be reconciled. And he came home later that day. The police came and arrested him, put him in handcuffs, and took him off to jail. She went to the police and told him that he was threatening to her, and so they came and put him in jail. And he called me after he got out of jail. He called me, and he said, Daryl, I was sitting there in that cell, and I didn't have any scripture memorized. And that was the only thing he told me about the whole experience that was unpleasant about being in jail. He didn't mention anything else. He just mentioned, I didn't have any scripture. whatever happens in your life, you don't ever want to get caught without access to God's word. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, the individual words. You hit those times in your life where you really need scripture. I mean, you're really discouraged, you're really afraid, you're really worried, you're really confused, you're really tempted, you're lonely, you're angry, whatever. At those moments, I'm telling you, general principles from God's word will not be enough. You need them. You need to understand the general principles for sure. Understand theology. But you also have to understand, in addition to those, you need the specific words. That's what brings the comfort. That's what brings the guidance. Every word from the mouth of God, not just the general concepts. I'll never forget the day. It was in 2005. I'm driving my car on County Line Road, heading southbound, going past the Conoco station. I remember exactly like it was yesterday. And I was driving along, drowning in worry and fear. I had lost my job, no prospect for a job. I was at the lowest valley I'd ever been in my entire life. And I've never really been a worrier. I mean, I usually don't worry much, but on this particular day, I was terrified of the future. I was scared. And I had no idea how I was going to take care of my family. And I was kept telling myself all these biblical principles about worry that I knew and that I've taught. And I'm telling myself, trust God, you know, he loves you. He's not going to let you drop. He's not going to abandon you. He promised to take care of you. He's never failed anybody ever. I just kept telling myself that stuff over and over, but the worry, the anxiety would not go away. And then the Lord brought Matthew 6:25-34 in my mind. Just came to my mind, and I had memorized it in the past, and I just started quoting it out loud as I drove. Now, these are principles that I knew, I mean, like the back of my hand. I've gone over this so many times. I know what's in that chapter, but there was something about hearing them in my ears, just hearing them out loud, hearing the words themselves that just brought this deep, profound comfort into my heart. It came and washed over me, this sense of peace. Every trace of worry and fear vanished, and I mean vanished and did not come back. And that's what God's word will do. When Jesus was suffering in agony, in his worst agony on the cross, what came out of his mouth? A word-for-word quotation from Psalm 22. The general principles weren't enough for him at that moment. He wanted the words from that psalm that he had gone to the trouble to memorize prior in his life. Another benefit, memorization will also help increase your discernment. It'll save you from being tricked. The Holy Spirit will use passages that you've memorized to expose errors that you would have otherwise fallen for. Subtle errors that you might have tricked you, but now they won't because you've got Scripture. Or somebody will misquote the Bible and you'll be able to pick up on it because you have that memorized. Memorization of God's Word familiarizes you with your Bible in a wonderful way. Long after you stop reviewing the verse. You know, you can only keep something in your mind so long. You review it and review it. Now you move on to something else. So then you kind of forget. But even after that, even after you forget it, you'll remember what that passage has to offer. So you can, you know, your time comes to you and you're just like, oh, I need that passage. Like, I'm suffering now. Hebrews 12, it's something Jesus and the example and the joy set before and the discipline and everything. I can't remember how it goes, but I know that's where I need to be right now. Hebrews 12. And you know right where to go. You'll be amazed at what Scripture memory will do for your prayer life. You don't know what to pray, and the words of Scripture come to mind, and you can say things to God that arise from His very words to you. It'll deepen your prayer life. Memorizing Scripture will improve the effectiveness of your ministry. You bump into a friend, and he's going through a hard time. And he needs more than just the, you know, general principles. And he comes to you in a crisis. He calls you in the middle of the night or whatever, and you can say more than just, hang in there, you know. You got some words from God's words, from Scripture itself that you can give him. So, I don't know. I think God wants us to commit his word to memory, don't you think? And so what becomes of all our excuses? I mean, once you realize this is something God wants you to do, those all kind of fade away, right? You got a bad memory? All right, you got a bad memory. Fine, it's harder for you. Just means you have to work harder than other people. Or you can't memorize as many verses as some of the other people around you can memorize. But you can memorize some, I promise you. You can memorize some. You use a good technique, you'll be able to memorize Scripture. You say, well, I'm too old to memorize. Is it easier to memorize when you're young than when you're old? Absolutely. I mean, no question about it. It's harder. The older you get, harder it gets. No question about that. So my question is, what is your plan? Are you waiting until you get younger? I mean, I hate to break it to you, but as old as you are right now, a year from now, you're going to be even older, if you can imagine that. You realize that right now you are the youngest you'll ever be the rest of your life? If scripture memory gets harder when you get the older you get, that's the biggest reason of all to start right now, because this is the youngest you'll ever be. Better get going before it gets harder. So yeah, it's hard work, but only a fool goes through life making decisions about what he's going to do and not do based on what's easy and hard, right? Only a fool. And what a great honor it is to be able to put forth effort and be diligent and make sacrifices in order to pursue greater intimacy with our God. Another excuse, I don't have time. I don't have time for that. Think about what we're saying. What does that mean when someone says, I don't have time? Does that mean they've got like fewer hours in the day than everyone else? We've got 24, they've only got like 18? No, I mean, everybody's got 24 hours a day, right? So what does I don't have time mean? What it means is everything else in my life right now is more important than that. That's what I don't have time means. I'm not going to give up anything else in my life for that because everything else is a higher priority. But think about, what is time for? I mean, if you give an answer to God on Judgment Day for your life and how you spent your time, what do you want to be able to say? I mean, you don't have time. Let me ask you this. Do you have 5 minutes? Because you'd be amazed how much scripture you can memorize. It's just 15 minutes one day a week and then 5 minutes a day all the other days. If you do it every day, you'd be amazed how much you can memorize. And if you could manage, some of you could do 30 minutes a day. I mean, that's just one sitcom, right? 30 minutes a day, you could memorize whole books of the Bible in a matter of months and keep it in your memory. And that's less time than a lot of us are on Facebook every day. Do we think we're going to get to Judgment Day and God's going to have a stand before him and he's going to find out, he's going to say, you spent 10 minutes a day memorizing my word? What's the matter with you? What a waste! You think he's going to say that? I can picture God saying that about some things in my life, not about scripture memory. You say, but I've tried it before. And it didn't work. They don't stick in my head. I try to memorize. The words just don't stay. I think that a lot of times that's just because of the method that we use. A lot of techniques don't work. But there's other techniques that do work, and no matter what kind of person you are. And I thought about doing a whole sermon on it, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to take the time. There's not enough time to do it in a sermon. But if there's anyone interested, in fact, even if nobody's interested, I'm going to be here this Thursday, okay? And I'm going to do a clinic Thursday night, this Thursday, 7 o'clock, right here. We're going to do a clinic on scripture memory. And I'm going to show you some techniques that work really well. Some different techniques from different people. Some that will work well if you have a half an hour a day and you want to do large portions and keep it, you know how much review do you do and how do you do it. If you just have 5 minutes, you want to start out with just 5 minutes a day, what will work good for you? What about topical versus large portions and all that stuff? We'll cover all that, and we'll cover some techniques that work. We'll put that in the website. We'll try to record it and put it under a special message section on scripture memory. But for now, let me just give you one tip, one basic thing. Because of the culture we live in, I got to say this. One thing we need to know, we're looking for long-term memory, not short-term memory. And I just need to say that because of the education system that we grew up in. The education system in the United States is totally designed towards short-term memory. And it's called cramming. And what they encourage you to do is they have tests that are so specific that there's no way that even if you did a great job all the way through the semester that you could ever pass the test unless you cram the night before, which means you take this information, they tell you what's going to be on the test so that you can just say it to yourself 100 times in a row and hopefully it'll stay in there for enough hours to where you can get it on the test, and then a few hours after the test, it's gone. That's the way they train in our school system. If you want that puts it in your short-term memory. If you want something in your long-term memory and not your short-term memory, then instead of saying it 100 times in a day, say it once a day for 100 days. That puts it in your long-term memory. That's why when somebody asks you your name, you don't have any trouble, right? You get something day after day after day. If you're just consistent, it can be just a few minutes a day, but if you say it every day, it'll get 100 days, it'll be a part of you. All right, so all of that under the category of keep looking. Look intently, then keep looking. All right, now finally, we're ready for principle number 5. You want to be a doer of God's word, start out by being motivated by the promise of blessing. He'll be blessed in his doing. Then realize the nature of the word, what it really is. It's the perfect law of freedom. Then look intently into it. Then once you've done that, keep looking until you can remember. Those are the first 4 principles. And then principle number 5, if you want to become a doer of God's word, do it. Start doing it. Do what you can. The man who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and continues to do this, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of work, he will be blessed in his doing. Start working. The last principle in this verse on how to become a doer is to, if you want to be able to remember God's word enough to put it into practice, start, do what you can, and that will aid your memory so that you can do more. It's another one of those upward cycles, those upward spirals. You're able to do a little bit, and that little bit puts it in your memory so you can do more, and then when you do more, that makes you remember it more so you can do it more, and you keep going up and up. Nothing will help you remember God's word more than doing it. Nothing. You want to be able to have it come to mind at the right moment, just do it, and that will put it into your memory. When you first learn a principle, it just kind of floats in your short-term memory, like really in a fragile state, and it can just sort of evaporate at any time. But when you do it, when you take action, that takes that and it drives it into your longer-term memory. And you don't have much time. They say that, one study said that you forget 95% of what you hear within 72 hours. So you don't got much time. You learn something, you got to take some steps. You got to take some action. Every time you learn a new principle, think, when's the soonest that I can take some action on this? Sooner you can take action, where you're saying, okay, I'm doing this action in order to put this principle into practice. The sooner you do something like that, the sooner that thing will stick, that passage will stick and lodge itself into your long-term awareness-type memory. That's the whole principle behind the concept of training. That's what training is. You know, 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourself to be godly. Think of what training does, physical training. It teaches you how to do things without even thinking about them, right? With little or no thought, you can just do it. In athletics, they call it muscle memory. You do it again and again and again. Finally, you don't even have to think consciously think about it. You can just do it. That's what training does. And there's all kinds of complex things that you do every day. Really hard, complex things that you do every day, and you don't even think about it. Like driving a car. If you think about it, driving a car is not easy. There's a lot. If you ever teach a kid how to drive a car, you realize how hard it is. How many things there are to remember. I mean, when they're first learning, their very first time backing out of the garage, just backing out of the garage, they're a nervous wreck. They're trying to remember mirrors and seatbelts and reverse and gas and clutch. And it's too much. And they can't even remember. You have to remind them like 5 of the things. It's so hard. But after a while, it's a piece of cake. Like those of us that have done it thousands of times, we don't even think about it. We can back out of the garage, adjust the radio and the heat and everything else, and it's a piece of cake. We're not even thinking about it because it's almost second nature to us because of how many times we've done it. That's training. That's what training does. And 1 Timothy 4:7 is telling us, do that with godliness. What you did with the car, learn how to drive a car, do that with godliness just again and again. Do it. See, you're not being trained right now. You understand that? You're being instructed. Training starts when you take the instruction and you do it and you do it again and again and again and again until it starts to get into your muscle memory. Sermon's not done until you do it. So be motivated by the promise of blessing. Understand the nature of the scriptures as the perfect law of freedom. Then look intently into it. And when you've looked intently, keep looking intently until it lodges itself in your awareness memory. And then as soon as you possibly can, before it evaporates, take some action and do it. Do it again and again and again until it becomes second nature. That's how you become a doer of God's word. 8 minutes here left before we dismiss. So any questions about the sermon? Yeah, you know, that's a great point. And I thought I had this in the sermon, but maybe I coughed over it or something. But one of the things I meant to say was, scripture memorization will do that. And a good test, if you want to know if scripture memorization will increase your insight, here's a good test. Take a passage, take a chapter of the Bible that you know really, really well. I mean, it's the chapter you're most familiar with. You got it down. You know it like the back of your hand. You've just studied this chapter. You know this chapter of Scripture. Then take a few weeks and commit it to memory. Memorize it word for word. And I guarantee you, you'll see things you never saw before. It's just amazing how that works. So, Jen? Yeah. Well, be careful. You don't want to think, you don't want to, I mean, that's true. The way to get better at memorizing is to keep doing it over and over. But you don't want to fall into the error of thinking, well, because I'm memorizing, I'm doing. I'm a doer of the word now because I'm memorizing. Oh, I see. Doing the word will help you memorize. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. For sure. Yeah. I mean, there's so much, so many times when you think you've got something, and then when you try to put it into practice, it doesn't work, and then you look back and like, oh, I didn't quite have it. And a lot of times that'll help you, because you can't memorize things you don't understand. I mean, you can, but it's very, very difficult. Here's another tip on memorizing. Anytime you're memorizing a verse and you keep messing up the same place every time, I mean, every single time you get this phrase wrong, and it's like, no, it's this, not that. Why can't I remember? Typically, that's because there's something in your understanding that's not sinking in. You're not really understanding the significance of that phrase. You've got a different idea in your mind than what that phrase is conveying, and that's why your brain can't get it. And so, yeah, trying to put it into practice will help you with memorization. Josiah? Which version of the Bible? Best version of the Bible is you doing it. But second best is... The best version as far as most literal for memorization, it kind of depends. If you want a more word-for-word kind of approach, the ESV is better. But if you want one that that is better English, you know, that makes more sense in English, and conveys the ideas more accurately in English, I would say it's the old 1984 NIV. So I go back and forth. I, you know, there's some things in the NIV that bug me. I don't know why they do it the way they do it. And so what I do is before I memorize, I'll actually look at an interlinear, you know, where you can see the kind of word for word and sort of get a feel. Or I'll compare it with some other versions. And if there's something that's a lot different, I'll kind of look into it to find out, you know, what... And then I'll kind of make my own, you know, that really represents, that helps me remember what the meaning is, and that's what I memorize. So that's kind of a lot of work to do all that, but I'd be happy to help you with it. But let me just say this. If you don't want to do any of that, if you just pick NIV, Holman, ESV, whatever you'd pick, just pick one, and all of them are outstanding. You'll be doing great if you just take them word for word right off the page. But don't try to, once you get one, stick with it, because you try to memorize something, then all of a sudden you get another version of it. I mean, it'll throw you off, and you gotta say the same thing every day for 100 days before it sinks in. You start varying that, you'll get all confused. That's why I've never attempted memorizing portions of Luke and portions of Matthew at the same time, the parallels. It just throws me way off. That's why I probably went this long in my life without ever memorizing Colossians, because one of the early books I memorized was Ephesians, and Ephesians, I had a tough time with it, and Colossians is so similar, it'll throw you off if you try to memorize Ephesians and read Colossians. It's worded slightly differently. You'll be glad to know I'm finally getting around to Colossians now. So, but yeah, stick with the version. Pick one, just stick with it. For memorization. Yeah. Yeah, if you're memorizing or you have been memorizing Scripture, you got a system and you've got tips or some things that are working well for you, come on Thursday and let's just kind of pool our experiences and we'll help each other. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, so if you'd be willing to help someone else, maybe you're memorizing Scripture and someone's going to come on Thursday and they're like, man, I just can't get this done. I need someone to hold me accountable. I need a phone call during the week or whatever. Maybe some other folks there would be willing to help with that. It's a great idea. Good. Okay. Right. Just start with something. Yeah. What should you memorize? What passages? I'll just tell you, yeah. We'll cover that on Thursday. Just real quick, what I'll say is, there's a lot of value to do in whole books, whole chapters or sections. There's a lot of value to do in topics. And we'll talk about both of those. You need different times of your life. You need different things. But I would say I'll give you a list of key chapters in the Bible that are just, if you want to be well-versed in the Bible, you should know what those chapters are about. And those are an excellent place to start. Certain key chapters. And I can provide a list of that. And then also, if you just want to get going, you know, one of the easiest things you could do would be to memorize what I preach. One reason for that is because I go so slow. I mean, if you're doing the devotionals, you know, I put the devotionals at the end of the sermon notes now, and there's a little bit of scripture memory each day. Well, all you're doing is memorizing the passage. Well, we've been on James 1, 22 to 25 now for, 4 weeks or something. So that's pretty easy to memorize, you know, 3 or 4 verses in 4 weeks. And plus, you've thought through it, and you understand it. That makes it easier to memorize. So if you just want to follow along with that, if that's, you know, it might not be fast enough for some of you, but that'll be something you could do to where it makes it a lot easier to commit to memory.
Memorizing the word.
No. I'm not saying, no. Memorizing the word is not doing. You memorize in order to do. Memorizing is one of the 5 things that will help you become more of a doer. So yeah, don't think that you're doing it just because you're memorizing.
I would think the doing would be, for example,
no, yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. So doing is doing things like washing the feet of the saints, serving in a ministry, giving, inviting people to church, sharing the gospel with people, doing stuff like that. Being kind to your spouse, you know, telling the truth instead of lying. Those kinds of things are the doing. But in order to get there, a lot of times you walk up to the offering box and you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can afford, I don't know if I want to give this, and how am I going to pay my bills? And there's something maybe the Lord would have you give, and you don't have that joyful heart, and so it keeps you from doing. And yet if you had scripture in your heart where you're understanding what a joyful giver, what the benefits of being a joyful giver really are, and what God promises to givers, then that motivates your heart, and you have the joy, and the joy drives you to give, and there you're doing the doing because of what was in your heart. But if those passages don't come to mind, then you struggle, right? So that's where memorization will help. Yeah, good clarification. Bryce?
Does the Word of God motivate you to act or both?
Okay, so is it the Word of God that motivates you to act, or is it your love for God that motivates you to act, or both? I would say it's your love for God that motivates you to act, and it's the Word of God that opens your heart to love God more, that causes your heart to swell with greater love for God. And so you can't love someone you don't know. And so the more you learn about him, the more capability you have to love him. But yeah, it's the love that motivates the doing. You got to have the knowledge in order to have the love, but the knowledge by itself without the love won't do anything. Absolutely. Question is, did Jesus have to sit down? I mean, he's the Son of God, right? He's God. He's the one that inspired these scriptures. Did he have to actually sit down and memorize them and go through the trouble we do where he's going line by line, he looks away, says it, and then his teacher's like, no, that's not wrong. That's wrong. You got to try again, and he tries again. And did he have to go through that agonizing process? I think absolutely he did. See, Jesus had two natures. He's God, right? And he's fully man, fully God, fully man. In his divine nature, he knew the scriptures by heart, obviously. He knows everything. He's omniscient. But in his human nature, he wasn't omniscient. His human nature didn't know everything. He had to learn. He had to learn how to walk as a baby. He had to learn how to talk. And he discovered things. Even the gospel talks about him learning things, discovering things. And that's in his human nature, he's limited. So in his human nature, he went through the same process that we have to go through. That's why it says he was tempted in every way just like we are, and yet was without sin. That's not talking about his divine nature. That's talking about his human nature. And so, yeah, absolutely. Jesus had to do the hard work of studying and learning. He didn't get any free pass and just automatically knew everything. So, yeah.